So the fear of God, or the fear of the Lord, it's a phrase which is often heard as we read the scriptures, as we talk amongst ourselves, we talk about these things. These are words and expressions that roll very easily off our tongue. But I guess with many other things in scripture, when it comes to sitting down or even standing up and trying to explain what is meant, that is often where we can be found wanting and struggling. And that is why it's good for us to come to maybe expressions or phrases and words, which we are doing in these series of Bible studies, that we believe and we think we have a grasp of, and we have an understanding about. And yet we ask the question, do we really understand what the fear of God is? As we said with praising God or contending for the faith or waiting on the Lord. These are all things that we could trot out, and they are words which flow from our mouth. But are these things which we've settled upon in our hearts and have come to a good understanding? It must be said that it is impossible to deny the presence of this phrase and of these words in Holy Scripture. To do such would really be a foolish thing to do. I believe immediately we are drawn to the likes of Adam and Eve, and a tract that we've recently written in our church regarding the COVID-19 outbreak. It does draw the reader's attention to fear and panic and dread. And in that tract, and as I say again this evening, we must immediately think of the likes of Adam and Eve at the very beginning of scriptural revelation. And in the aftermath of their sin, in the wake of that first transgression, what did they do? Well, they hid themselves. And if you ask the question, why would they hide themselves? Because they were afraid. There was and is a direct link between their sin and their guilt. Remember, it's an important thing to remember that we're not just thinking of the actual sin, but we are thinking of the associating guilt that is always present until it is dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sin and guilt and shame, it was all laid on the table. It was all exposed. It was all there. And it was exposed by the never-changing reality of God, who is holy, and his law. His law, which is unchanging, which is inflexible. And there was now this new sense of being afraid. The question we might ask is, did Adam fear God before the fall? Of course he did. Of course he feared God, but in that reverential sense, as we shall consider in our study this evening. But he was now in the wake of his sin, and before the Lord intervened to clothe him, there was this moment where he was afraid. And that is why the marvel of grace is seen in that same chapter, when the Lord clothed him and Eve with the animal skins, thereby typifying the covering that any sinner can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also trace the phrase, the fear of God or the fear of the Lord, right throughout Scripture. And we discover how a biblical, Christ-centered fear of God and how wisdom, as a result, they all belong together. To have and to know and to manifest the latter, that is wisdom, true biblical wisdom, necessitates that the first, that is the fear of God, must be in its rightful place. Now here in Proverbs, we have already come across the expression of fear of the Lord in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. But you'll find way back in chapter 1 and verse 7 that the same words are given to us. Also in chapter 8 and verse 13, it's the same thing. The fear of the Lord is before us. I've already indicated Psalm 111, verse 10. In Job mentions these words in chapter 28, verse 28. And the reason why I quote that selection, that handful of texts this evening, is that when you analyse each of those verses and those passages, they are all of one nature. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that just for a short while. And what I mean by that is they are directed towards the child of God who is called upon to nurture a healthy, God-centered, reverential fear of God in their lives. However, when you look at Scripture, The word fear and the relationship to God and the Lord can also provide a very strong and stern and necessary challenge to those who are not believers. So that I say this evening, when we come to consider the fear of God and the fear of the Lord, certainly we need to make the point that it is a very different thing for the believer, for the one who has Christ as Saviour, who is part of the family of God. That fear of the Lord is a very different concept and a very different reality from those and from the many who are not Christian. And yet in Scripture they are brought face to face with God, who is holy and righteous and just. And all of this I hope we will consider and deal with very carefully this evening. With such a weight of testimony, it is right that we bring ourselves carefully and fearfully before it all. It is very tragic, I believe, that many steer away from such subjects. Maybe it's the case that people are, to use the expression, they're afraid. Afraid to look into what the fear of God means for them. It means for you and for me. And the impact it should have upon our lives. But God's people, and listen, I speak to you who may be a Christian and maybe are saved. You should not be afraid of such considerations. These are glorious. They are majestic. They're part of our whole walk with God and our growth in grace. We should not be afraid to live in the fear of God. Indeed, I might say this, that if our understanding, and I speak very generally to whoever may be listening now, that if our understanding of the fear of God is only this, listen very carefully, even professing Christians, if your understanding of the fear of God is only in the form of intimidation or fright or dread, and if you have no real lasting peace and contentment in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to wonder and we have to examine ourselves and we have to ask the question, have we really understood the gospel? And do we know the great and grand doctrines of justification in their biblical context and setting? Do we? Because if I mention the fear of God to you and the fear of the Lord, and we sort of recoil in horror at the idea of it, or it only seems to conjure up a sense of dread and doom in our mind's eye, then have we found ourselves being made right with God through Jesus Christ in the first place? You see, a good understanding of this matter will search us out through and through. It really will. And with much that could be said, let me consider the following with you this evening as we ask the question, what is the fear of God? First of all, it is a primary truth. When it comes to Scripture, it's a primary truth. By this I mean that contrary to how many people tend to think or want to think of the fear of God as actually being secondary or of less importance when it comes to Christian and biblical matters, let me remind all of us this evening, it takes center stage, and it should do also in our life. And I know this from how the Scripture draws our attention to the fear of the Lord. For example, the emphasis in Proverbs alone is enough to see this point being established. Notice the word beginning is worded in our text, our particular verse this evening. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Now, some might go to such verses and say, wisdom's a journey, and you've got to start out on the journey, and then you walk your way through, and you have the final end. And to fear God is the beginning, but we have to progress on from there. Well, actually, the word beginning here speaks of the principal part. That just simply means it is the head of all things. So we might paraphrase the words of that great proverb here. The fear of the Lord is the head and principal part of all true biblical God-centered knowledge. You want to speak of knowing God and having biblical wisdom? Then it is all bound up. It's all contained. It has its principal part, its head, in the fear of God and the fear of the Lord himself. There are many things for us to know as believers and biblical wisdom and all that it entails, it matters very little whatever else we think we have, what heritage knowledge we have, what claim to our religion, what claim to any accomplishment that we may have or have not in life. If we do not have this primary or principal part, which is the fear of God, effectively, we have nothing. Job once asked a question, and I mentioned the reference to the fear of God in Job 28. Well, let's go to that for a short while. Job asked a question which he himself went on to answer a short while after. He said, "Whence then cometh wisdom? Whence cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding?" And you see how concerned Job was in the midst of all of his trials and difficulties and setbacks. And he understood, look, I need wisdom, I need understanding. And if you scan that whole passage in Job chapter 28, he certainly elaborates on the question. And he speaks about the fame of this wisdom. And then he writes, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." Therefore, it is a primary, fundamental truth for both the Christian and the unbeliever. By keeping that division in mind, I must add that what the fear of God is for us as Christians represents something very different for those who are not saved. Also, the Bible speaks at times of dispensing with, and I speak now regarding the Christian life, the Bible also can speak about dispensing with and distancing ourselves from another type of fear. So all of this really prompts us to consider the question a lot more in detail. Let me give you an example. 1 John 4 and verse 18. "There is no fear in love," John says. "But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, we are compelled and we are somehow forced to ask the question, fear in that context must be something different. John is saying that there's no fear in that sense. Fear, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear is to be driven out by perfect love. Well, what is this fear, John, that you're speaking about? If the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, surely that's not what's being driven out. So again, it's important we know what is being said here. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 is even more emphatic. "God hath not given us the spirit of fear." But I thought we have fear. I thought we are to fear the Lord. And Paul is saying, God doesn't give you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Well, it's very clear to see that the word needs qualifying, isn't it? Now, historically and biblically, the phrase is characterized in the following way. And it's good that we just refresh ourselves with this. There is what we call, first of all, the fear of God that is spoken in a very general manner, but not savingly, that is, regard to Christ and the gospel, and personally, we might say, even when it comes to the dread of God's condemnation. There is a fear of God that can be very general in its expression. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 29, maybe highlights this for us. "It was during the good and the prosperous reign," which was seldom in those days, "of King Jehoshaphat, that you read that the fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard how the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel." Though you might want to put that into the third category of a dread and a fear of God's condemnation. But I'm not saying that's necessarily the link here. It's an understanding. It wasn't a fear which drove people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's what we might call just a very generic respect of what the Lord had done for these people, without any defining lines or understanding as to their own need of the Lord. Now, we don't see this much in our days, and that's a travesty. That's a terrible thing. We see the opposite, to be frank. We do not see in these days this form of fear that maybe you read of in Scripture. I'm not saying it's always a good thing, because, for example, people can sit in the church and they can hear the gospel being preached and the word of God being expounded, and they might have some sort of respect and an honour that they show towards the house of God or the minister or other Christians. And they would even go as far as saying, maybe you're someone that is like this, or you've been like this, and you would think back to days before you were saved, and you would say, well, you know, you respect the Bible, and you can respect the minister, and you respect all these things, and you rest content that that's enough for you. But it's not enough for you. In fact, it can deceive you. You can be damned in that sort of fear. You can pay tribute and respect, and I see sometimes people doing this. They're conservative, but they might align themselves with our way of thinking, Christian ways of thinking. And they stand and say, oh, we respect what the Christian influence has been upon this world. But it's not enough for them. It's not enough for any person to exhibit that type of general respect, as encouraging as it may be to see, if it has not brought that soul to a knowledge of Christ as a result. The terrible thing is, in our day, that this is not even seen in the first place. Contemporary man has done away with this, where man's wisdom has eroded this away, comforting himself with the suggestions that there is no God. And as the scripture says, it's a solemn verdict. There is no fear of God before the rise. And I think that's a stamp of shame even upon our world today. There's not even this general fear. It's just nothing there. Secondly, when we think of the fear of God, it is closely related to what is called a servile fear. A servile fear. And I've mentioned this on other occasions, but let's just remind ourselves what we mean by this. It's a type of torment. It's what I believe that John was referring to in his letter when he speaks about fear hath torment. That's not to belong in the heart of the Christian. That's not to be our reality. If we are those who are freed and justified freely by his grace. And again, that's what Paul is speaking about here. God's not given you the spirit of servile fear, of torment and bondage. No, that's not what the gospel does. Servile fear is a reality. One described it this way. It's a fear that shrinks from the Lord in dread, that it cowers from him and turns away from him in terror as if he were our problem. Is that how we are? Is that how we see ourselves? Is that how we react when we hear the word of God being preached? It can be related to the conviction of sin, most certainly. It may be true of one who is tirelessly trying to please God and relieve their guilty conscience. It refers to a form of servitude towards a perceived malicious or cruel master or owner. This is not the nature of true biblical, God-centered, Christ-centered fear. But it is the reality of someone who is not a Christian and is a stranger to the grace of God. So we need to assess where we are here. There's only one category of the fear of God that fits in with the life of the Christian and the life of Christ in the Christian. And it's what we call filial fear. And that's the idea of what you have in Proverbs, what you have in Job, what you have in Psalms and so on. Filial fear. And it's the idea of a family. That's behind the word filial. It's the aspect of a respect of a child towards her or his father that is grounded in love, bound up with his love for them and their love for him. In other words, this type of the fear of God is linked to the beginning of wisdom. It's simply another way of describing the believer's devotion to God and love for God, which is all established and born from God's love towards his own people. We love him because he first loved us, and therefore we fear him because he first reconciled himself to us. And all of this opens up wonderful avenues of thought, liberating avenues, even that of trust and obedience. Recall, if you will, just by way of example, Abraham and his actions. And remember the time in Genesis 22, verse 12, what did the angel of the Lord call out to Abraham? When Abraham was at the point of lifting up the knife itself and fulfilling what God had said to do by way of scrutinizing his faith and testing him. And the angel of the Lord, the messenger, says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad that is Isaac, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." Not that I know that you're scared of him. Not that I know that you are in this servile fear, because that wasn't Abraham. He loved the Lord and he followed the Lord. But Abraham, I know that you fear God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And all of this now is bound together. This true love for God, this true evidence of a saving reality of Christ, because it goes to this place of a biblical fear, a filial fear. It moved him to fear God, which in turn caused him to be obedient. And all of that was rooted in his delight in God and the promise that God would bless him and make him a blessing. So then what we are concerned with is forever connected with the love for God. And it is not a fear of condemnation. Do you want to see the perfect example? Go look at Christ, the life of our Savior, who truly lived in the fear of the Lord every second of his life. And so it is a primary truth. It's not something that we just pull out every now and then. It is to be part of who we are every day. Oh, that we might nurture it. We might cause it to blossom and to flourish and to grow. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the primary truth. And then, consequently, it is a positive truth. You see, one of the things that I find grieving is that when these expressions are used, of the fear of the Lord, that people immediately think something is negative here. Something that we just need to sort of be ashamed about. But it's not. The fear of the Lord is most certainly positive, in that we are driven forward and onwards with God as a result. And do not those references in Proverbs remind us that the fear of the Lord, the true fear of God, that filial fear, it leads us on to wisdom. It leads us on to the place of blessedness. Again, this is biblical wisdom. We're not speaking about learning or the knowledge of men and the philosophies of our culture and our society, but wisdom which is from above, and the application of God's knowledge in all of our ways and our life. So as far as I can see it from Scripture, the fear of God takes us forwards. It doesn't take you backwards. Again, let me read with you the words of Psalm 111, verse 9 and 10. "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." And notice the tone. Notice the tone of that psalm. He sent redemption unto his people. My dear Christian friend, that's your starting point. The starting point is not that we begin with ourselves and we sort of begin with our own ability to get ourselves out of this mire of guilt and shame. It's all about God and redeeming us and loosing us and liberating us and freeing us and lifting off the sentence of condemnation and justifying us. As the psalmist said here, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. It's all about the fulfilling of God's word and promise. It's all about God. And all the promises which are in Christ. And the psalmist says, holy and reverend is his name. Get your eyes of self. Get your eyes of all about who I am. Trying to make myself, you know, content in this world. It's all about him. And then the psalmist goes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's getting the right order here. Mind is directed to release and liberty and the faithfulness of God. And by this, God's people respond. And how can you not respond in any other way? Think about it. How can you not respond in this way? Just pausing to think about God keeping his word and doing what he said he would do. And doing it all in the person of Jesus Christ. It naturally and biblically and spiritually leads on to the reverence of his name and the fearing of him, which is the primary part of wisdom. You want wisdom? You begin with Christ. We want the wisdom of God and the execution of true biblical knowledge. You begin with the Saviour. He goes on in that psalm to say, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. It is positive. And let's just simply lay a few thoughts down here. The fear of God is cultivated by our knowledge of God. The fear of God is cultivated by our knowledge of God. It's a very important principle they want us to think about this evening for a short while, because as the proverb says and the psalm says and the scripture says, it is the fear of Jehovah, it is the fear of the Lord. This must make biblical sense. If there is no cultivating of the knowledge of the true and the living God, how are we really to expect an experiential understanding, a personal acquaintance with the fear of God in the first place? How can we expect that if we do not know him? After all, it is as we come to terms with the gospel and how we are saved and how we can be right with God that the fear of condemnation is replaced with the fear and the reverence of God in its rightful place. Think about that. Why is it we fear the condemnation of God? Because we don't know Christ. And why is it we can say there is no condemnation? Because it's to them who are in Christ, who know him. Now the Lord doesn't stop there and say, well, that's it, you know, let's screech to a halt, apply the handbrakes. You're in Christ, that's all there is to it. No, there is a need to cultivate the fear of God. There should be a development of this. There should be a progression within this. There is to be a going forward in the fear of the Lord. And the more we know him, and the more that we grasp it, as he is revealed and only revealed in Holy Scripture, we are more humbled, we are more in awe, we are more glad, we rejoice more. And it just brings about this delight in him and his love for him. And yes, a fear. This filial fear. With all of our heart, with all the passion with which we say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. We must also say, my Lord, I fear thee, because I am yours. And so I encourage us to cultivate a biblical understanding of God. And what you tend to find is that when Christians or professing Christians, they stop reading their Bible, they stop studying the scripture, or they read it partially or sporadically and inconsistently, their grasp of who God is, as a result, is very weak. In turn, they are susceptible to other influences. And when suggestions are made to them to do things differently, or to justify, or to be glib, and to have some insufficient representation of God, and to make it feel all okay, and you hear people saying, oh, don't worry about that, God just looks at your heart. And he wants us all to get along. Don't worry about the little particular things, because we all belong just together. And out has been pushed the fear of God. Why? Because it's all come about of not knowing him, not really knowing him. And by this approach, the fear of God is nowhere to be seen. In fact, you rarely see it in churches where the main objective is to feel comfortable and at ease. There used to be a time when people would tremble under the word of God when it was preached. We know this from the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the annals of church history. Think of Paul when he was before Felix, the Roman officer. And when he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment, they were strong subjects, weren't they? They were to the point subjects. He reasoned of righteousness. He reasoned of temperance. He reasoned of judgment to come. Paul didn't shy from these things. Some were saying that's all he preached. Of course he preached the whole counsel of God. But for Felix, he had to hear this. And the Bible says, Felix trembled. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, we are told, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And so a filial fear of God coupled with the cultivating of the knowledge of God, means that when we're in the house of God, as we ought to be publicly, that we assemble ourselves together in a reverential, fearful manner. We're not doing it because we say, you know, some churches are conservative and they are very solemn in their worship, and, you know, other churches can just be a lot more, you know, bouncing up and down, and well, one's right, another one's right. That's not what we're doing here. We're understanding this, that when you go into the presence of God, you're going before the King. And respecting him and being quiet before him is not saying, oh, you're scared of what, you know, the Lord is. It's a love for him. To listen, to be still. A scant knowledge of God or even an unbiblical concept of him is most detrimental. It really is. And so it must be cultivated. We must add to our knowledge of God day after day. The fear of God enables us to grow in grace and in holiness. Job 28, verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The two things belong together there, my friend. Departing from evil is understanding. Not departing from evil is to show you don't understand. That's what the Word of God is saying here. The one is qualifying the previous, and so practical godliness becomes something of a test of biblical wisdom, which in result traces all the way back to the fear of God. And as the child of God moves on from their redemption in Christ, not abandoning the cross, not by any means, but always living in the light of the cross, we add to our knowledge, and through prayer and study and fellowship, more is added. We see more of what sin is. And I would make this a statement with which I'm not ashamed to say, every genuine Christian will go back over their Christian life, and they would accept that their understanding of the filth of sin, of the grief it causes, they realize that more and more as they go through. And it's not because they're spending more and more time thinking about their sin. It's because the more we are closer and we are nearer to God, the more we realize this. Fear of the Lord brings us to that place where we understand how heinous sin is. And then that, what does it do? It just brings us so much closer to the work of Christ and all what it meant. What did it mean for you? What did it mean for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One, to bear away our sin? And as the hymn writer goes on in that hymn, I can't think of the words perfectly well, but the hymn writer speaks of, you know, melt my heart, O Saviour. You know, bend me, break me, you know, that I might see more, that I might appreciate more. And the more that we are able to sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and we see this trinity of thoughts and concepts, God and all of his holiness, what he's done to deal with sin, and then our sin itself. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we seek it as a positive truth, it enables us to grow in grace and in holiness. It's positive. It doesn't render the Christian the most miserable. No, it doesn't. Instead, it renders us the most content and satisfied because we see that all that we lack and all that we aren't because of our sin, Christ is everything we are, what we need to be. I finished with this last thought this evening. It is a probing truth. A probing truth. Listen to the words of this text, Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I really speak to anyone who's not a Christian, just for a few moments as I close. You know who said those words? Listen again to those words. Who said these words? Fear him who is able to both destroy body and soul in hell. Who said those words? Or was it some uncouth individual? These were not the words of someone who found it a struggle to love others or help others. Our Lord Jesus Christ said these words. What does he do? He probes the hearers and he cautions them with eternity. And he's saying, don't fear them who can only impact and influence your body. But fear him who has power over your soul and power over your body and power over your whole being. So while I say that we must not confuse the fear of God with being afraid of God, i.e. that God is some unloving monster, if we are not his own, if we are not saved, we must be certainly filled with dread and fear. This God who does not think twice in pardoning the sinner, listen to me, this same God, this glorious, majestic, loving, righteous, holy, and perfect and good God who does not think twice in pardoning the sinner, who is found trusting in the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ, will not think twice of casting the guilty sinner into a hell of torments. My friend, if in this realm of time you go to him by faith and you rest on Christ as Savior, he says, I will not cast you out. But if you die in your sin, God will not think twice of saying, depart from me, and casting you away. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Or may you begin this journey right now, and may you go to the cross and see how you can be made right with God. And when you're made right with God through Jesus Christ, then you can live in that filial fear, the fear of God, the love of God, honoring him, serving him, and enjoying him. This is the beginning of wisdom.